2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. We're going to build on what we've already learned in our study afterlife. We've learned about eternity. We've learned about death and how death is the mercy of God. We've learned about hell, the lake of fire. But this morning, on this wonderful, beautiful fall day, beautiful day, we're going to learn about heaven. And what does the Bible say about heaven? I mentioned last week that as we study the Bible, we learn that the early stages of heaven and hell were divided into two realms. Hell was on one side and Abraham's bosom was on the other. The Bible teaches us that in Luke chapter 16, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus led the multitude of captives. These would be Old Testament saints waiting for the promised Messiah. And from paradise or from Abraham's bosom, God led them to the heaven that we know today. And the Bible says that Jesus sat on the throne and he led the victorious charge, giving gifts to men and establishing his church in this present age which we are in now. Now, as Christians, the moment that our spirit leaves our body, we are in the presence of God. And this is our text here, just one verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's a great thought. That's a great truth. When we think about heaven, the word heaven has several thoughts, several meanings in our Bible. It means the atmosphere. It means the cosmos or outer space, or it also means the divine realm, the dwelling place of God. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says that the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place where to lay his head. And the Greek word there, air, is the same word we use for heaven. And so the heavens, we talk about the heavens or heaven. We talk about the atmosphere, the cosmos, or the galaxies, and we have to look at the context of what the Bible is saying to understand what the Word of God is declaring. The heavens declare the glory of God, and that's the cosmos. That's the wonderful work of God. The glory of God is on display in His creation, and that reveals the very invisible things of God. It reveals God's power and God's creative work and God's organization. In fact, the Bible says that as we look at creation itself and the complexities of the world, it proves the very existence of God. And the Bible says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so this is light. We talked about last week that we'll stand before God one day and give an account of the light that God has given to us. And the Bible says that creation itself is light that proves the existence of God, and that we are responsible to God for that light, that no one is with an excuse. When I was in Bible college, I was roommates with a man who was born in a country that had absolutely no gospel influence at all. And this man one day walked outside on a starry night. He looked up into the heavens, and he said that looking up at the stars, he said in his mind, there must be a supreme being. There must be someone greater than me. There must be a creator. And within a year, God sent a missionary to that man, and he heard the gospel, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he ended up in Toronto, Ontario, studying to be a pastor. As we respond to the light that God gives us, I believe this: God will move heaven and earth to give us more light so that we can respond to that light. The Bible says this in John 1, verse 9, there was that Jesus that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now let's break this down so we better understand the heavens today. There are three heavens that the Bible talks about. There's the atmosphere, that's where the birds fly. And then there is the galaxies, that's where the stars are at. That's the second heaven. And then the Bible says that the heaven we want to talk about here this morning, that's the dwelling place of God, that's the third heaven. And the Apostle Paul went to the third heaven. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And by the way, the man he's talking about is himself. He says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such as one caught up to the third heaven. And the third heaven is our message this morning. I want us to notice some thoughts here about this third heaven, the dwelling place of God. And I hope that we can better understand this glorious place. Number one, I want us to notice the witness of heaven. The witness of heaven. I think it's an understatement, really, when we say heaven is a wonderful place. We really do it an injustice. Heaven is a wonderful place. And I think calling it wonderful is probably a word that is too calm for what heaven really is. The Bible says that in Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And when we talk about saints, we're talking about sanctified ones. We're talking about justified ones. If you're a Christian today, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, then congratulations, you're a saint, okay? You are a sanctified one. And the Bible says in the Scripture that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now let's think about heaven today, and for just a moment, let's step away from the Bible and let's think about what the world, how the world views heaven. Well, first of all, the world will say that when you die and go to heaven, St. Peter is going to meet you at the pearly gates. How many times have you heard jokes like that? The Bible doesn't talk about that at all. It doesn't talk about Peter. I hope that Jesus is the first one that meets me at the pearly gates, not Peter. The other thought that we have about heaven that the world kind of paints for us is that when you die, a Christian dies and goes to heaven, they become an angel. You do not become an angel. That would be a downgrade to become an angel. Listen, angels and humanity are distinct creations of God. And angels never become humanity, and humanity never become angels. Also, understand this, when we get to heaven, we are not going to sit on a cloud and play a harp, okay? That is not in the Bible at all. That is what the world pictures heaven as, but that is not how God looks at heaven at all. So what does the Bible, how does the Bible describe heaven for us? Well, let me give you some thoughts here. First of all, I want to kind of circle back to the idea of angels and people believing that we become angels. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, I want you to turn there with me, and I kind of want to look at this for just a moment and the distinction that God makes here of angelic beings, spiritual beings, and humanity. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says this, verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now notice what the Bible says here, which things the angels desire to look into. Now that's speaking of the gospel and the redemption of humanity. Angels don't understand totally how God would die for us, but they are fascinated by that, that Jesus would give his life for us. And so there's a vast separation in the Bible between humanity and angels. Angels cannot be redeemed, and angels are fascinated by the concept of redemption. The Bible says that believers, when we die, we will be transported into a heavenly city, a city not made with hands. And this will be incredible. So let's break it all down. When was heaven created? Well, we only know what the Bible says, and people believe today that God is still working on heaven, that he's preparing that place, and I don't believe that that is what the Bible teaches. I believe that heaven is done. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and this may refer as heaven as the three heavens that God created. We're not sure, the Bible doesn't say. But we do know that angels were created before the first day of creation, because in Job 38 verse 7, the Bible says that they are rejoicing over creation. And we know also that the devil is kicked out of heaven, and therefore he's in the Garden of Eden, and so heaven already existed at this point. Now, where do we get the idea that heaven is being prepared? Well, turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse number 1, and this is the key passage that I know a lot of people, they use. But I want to give you my opinion on this, John chapter 14 and verse number 1. And we have to understand here what the scripture is saying as we go through the text here. John 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is the idea that people have, the preparation of heaven, that Jesus is going to heaven to prepare a place. But wait a minute, the Bible says in verse number 2 that in my Father's house are many mansions. They are already there. They're already present. And by the way, Jesus wasn't going to heaven in John chapter 14 in verse number 2. He was going to the cross to die for our sins, to prepare a way so that we could also be with the Father. And that is the separation, by the way, of the Abraham's bosom or paradise, to bring us to the very presence of Almighty God. And so the preparation that is being made there is not heaven. The preparation is the cross and our redemption. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm not convinced that heaven is under construction, and I don't believe that when we go to heaven, it's going to be cranes and construction crews. I think heaven is done. Heaven is complete, and heaven is absolutely beautiful. Now let's think about, for a second, the characteristics of heaven. What will heaven be like? Now that's an interesting thing, because as we study the Gospels, we quickly learn that Jesus talked more about hell than he actually talked about heaven. And there's not a lot in the Bible that actually speaks about heaven. Now, we could interview a man who went to heaven. The Apostle Paul, I read, he went to the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 4, he says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so if we were able to bring Paul here today and say, Paul, I want you to tell us a little bit about what heaven is like, do you know what Paul would say? He would say, I can't tell you. I don't have the words in the English language to describe to you the incredibleness of what heaven is like. It is impossible for me to describe it to you. It is not lawful for me to utter the greatness of heaven. That's how wonderful it is. And so the reality is, us trying to get words in the human language, in the English language, or any language, it's impossible for us to describe the incredibleness of heaven. Now, when we go to heaven after death, we won't have a physical body, we'll be in spirit form, and our physical body will come at the rapture, and that body will be glorified. And you say, well, what is it like if we went to heaven today to be in spirit form into the presence of God? Well, look what the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, that it's interesting how Paul said that he was carried up to the third heaven, and he says, I couldn't tell whether I was in the body or out of the body. I couldn't tell. And so I think the distinctions are so close that it's hard for us to comprehend it. But Paul says that he's in heaven and he enjoyed the greatness of heaven. And yet he says that it's indescribable. It's not lawful for a man to utter the things that he heard in that wonderful place. Now, normally our description of heaven derives from the New Jerusalem. Anytime you hear someone talk about heaven or describe heaven, it's usually Revelation chapter 21 that is their foundation or their scripture that they use. And this is defined as the final heaven. John sees New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, coming down from the sky. And the Bible says that the sea is gone. By the way, the sea covers 70% of the mass of the world. And the Bible says that the sea will be gone and there'll be a new earth and a new heaven is created, completely new. And this is prophetic all the way back into the Old Testament. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, the Bible says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." The new heaven and the new earth will be so incredibly wonderful that we won't even think about this old sin-cursed world anymore. It won't even come into our mind. Now, we're given a great description of the New Jerusalem, and I do want to say that some believe that New Jerusalem is heaven today, the present heaven today, and that it comes down to the new earth, and it stands as the capital city of that new earth, the new Jerusalem. But look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 10. If we could turn there, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 10. The Bible says this in verse 10. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit into a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Heaven is a place of a brilliant appearance. All the buildings are translucent, and the glory of God shines through those buildings like stained glass window, like the sun in stained glass windows. Just an incredible sight. The Bible says a great wall that is surrounding this city. And this is a great walled city with 12 gates, the Bible says. And on the gates, you'll find the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this city has 12 foundations. And on those foundations, you'll find the names of the apostles. And each foundation is lined with precious stone, the size of the city. Think about this. The size of the city is 2,200 kilometers each way. I'm talking about length and breadth and height, all being equal. And the Bible says the streets are gold, but they're not the yellow gold that you would think about today in the cartoons. No, this is pure gold. It's like glass. And the Bible says that the focus here, understand the focus here is not on the material wealth of heaven. Because, I mean, if you're paving the streets with gold, money is no object, okay? The reality is not the focus. Money, wealth is not the focus. It's the purity that God is focusing on. And the Bible says you won't find a temple. You won't find a sun or natural light because Jesus is the light of the city. And Jesus is the temple. And I think, and this is my own personal opinion, take it or leave it, but because heaven is outside of time, heaven cannot be measured. Because 1,000 years is but one day. And so loved ones in heaven, it's not like they're waiting around for us to come. Time is it's not measured in heaven. There is no time. And so there's no waiting in heaven because it cannot be measured. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, we notice right away here the characteristics of heaven. It's a beautiful place, but I want us to notice, let us see if we could, the comfort of heaven. The comfort of heaven. Now, when we look back to Luke chapter 16, we look back to Abraham's bosom. The Bible says that it was Lazarus that was, and here's the word we need to look at, it was Lazarus that was comforted. And that's Luke chapter 16 in verse 25. And so heaven is a place of comfort. Heaven is a place of rest. In Revelation 21 verse 4, the Bible says that God will wipe away our tears. And I'm not sure why there are tears in the moments that we arrive in heaven. A lot of possibilities, of course. It could be the lack of our rewards. It could be the lack of faith. It could be lack of an eternal view we had on earth. It could be the loved ones are not in heaven with us. It's hard to know. But one thing is for sure is that God comforts us. And the Bible says that he wipes away all the tears from our eyes. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not automatically going to know all the answers. A lot of people believe that when they get to heaven, they're just going to know everything that happened on earth, and they're just going to have all knowledge, and they're going to have all the answers. And that's just not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, it talks about the martyrs that arrived in heaven. And the Bible says in Revelation 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, they're in heaven, but they don't have all the answers. But here's the great news. We can talk to the one that does. We can talk to Jesus. And they're asking the Lord the question. And God has the answer. And friend, let me ask you this question here this morning. Do you have any questions for the Lord? We have them all stored up, right? When we get to heaven, Lord, why did this happen? Why did this take place? The Bible says in heaven there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain, because the former things are passed away. All the health issues that we have, all of our disabilities will be all gone. And the Bible says that the rapture will receive a glorified body, and it will be a new body. And the Bible says it won't be cursed by that sin curse anymore. What a wonderful day that will be. But not only do I notice the witness of heaven, I want us to think about number two, the working of heaven. The working of heaven. Now, what happens in heaven? We go to heaven, but what happens there? What takes place in heaven? Well, we're going to look at more of this kind of our final message. But I want to share some thoughts that the Bible says that about heaven that I believe is important for this message. I think first and foremost, we are going to worship God. We're going to worship God. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, the difference between the Old Testament view of the throne of God and the New Testament view of the throne of God are the 24 elders. And I believe as the New Testament pictures for us the throne of God, those 24 elders speak of the church. And the Bible says that the believers of this age are gathered around the throne of God. And what are we crying out? Thou art worthy, O Lord. And we're worshiping him because he deserves worship. He deserves praise. We are worshiping the Lord. But also, I believe, letter B, we will fellowship with God and with others. Now, we will enjoy a pure, unadulterated fellowship with God and with other people. Our fellowship on earth is impacted by the effects of sin. But in heaven, that sin curse will be gone. And the Bible says that we will be in our Father's house. I think the reunion in heaven will be absolutely incredible. May I say, it will be out of this world. I have a cousin, a first cousin that I grew up with, very close to her. And my cousin, Nancy, grew up with no mental capacity to function in her life. I remember as a boy and a teenager going over to see her, and she ate from a feeding tube. And she would just groan and make noises all day lying on the floor. And when I was in Bible college, Nancy passed away. And I believe Nancy's in heaven today. I believe that. And one day she will receive a glorified body. And think about this for just a moment. For the first time physically, Nancy's going to walk and talk, and she's going to function completely and wholly. I'm going to sit down and have a conversation with her, because her mind will be clear and whole. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, our faith will be sight. Listen, the Bible says that we look through a glass dimly today. We walk by faith and not by sight. But the great thing when we get to heaven is no longer faith. No, we walk by sight, because we see clearly the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we walk with those Old Testament saints. And we get to talk with Noah and with Moses and with Abraham. And all the day that we see our Savior face to face. Fanny Crosby had a conversation with a well-intentioned minister. If you don't know Fanny Crosby, she was a hymn writer and wrote many of the hymns that we sing in our church. And this minister asked Fanny Crosby, he said to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." To which Mrs. Crosby, Fanny Crosby, replied. She said, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, that it would have been that I should be born blind?" And this minister couldn't believe it, and it would be hard for us to believe it too. But this was her reason. She said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that will gladden my sight will be my Savior's." And that minister said, "Fanny, you've got to write a song about it." And so she did. She said, "When my life work is ended and I cross that swelling tide," let's sing it together, "when the bright and glorious morning that I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hand." I think thirdly, we're going to receive rewards. And I'm not going to get into the timing of that, but the Bible makes it clear that one day we're going to stand before God, and we're not going to stand before him as a sinner, we're going to stand before him as a steward. We're going to give an account of what God has entrusted us with. And one of the greatest and most valuable things that we have as Christians is the gospel. It's the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 10, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 10, the Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. By the way, the Bible says that we will give an account of the things done in our body. Our world says that my body, my choice. Let me tell you something. Your body belongs to God. It belongs to God. And you'll give an account of the life that you live. The thought there, bad and good, speaks of that which is profitable and unprofitable. And the Bible speaks of various crowns. There's the crown of righteousness for those
who long for Christ's reward return. There's the crown of life for those who endure trials and remain faithful even to death. There's the crown for faithful pastors in the church. There's crown of rejoicing for those involved in evangelism and discipleship. And you say, well, we're going to receive these crowns. We're going to receive these rewards. What are we going to do with these rewards? Are we going to wear them? No, we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. Let me give you a third lead. I'll be done. There's the wait for heaven. There's the wait for heaven. Now, we are not in heaven today. And no matter how bad life gets today, it is not compared with hell. And no matter how good life gets, it is never compared with heaven. Those who did great things for God in the Bible always had one thing common in their life, and that is they looked for a city. They anticipated a heavenly hope and a home. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Now stay with me this morning. We're coming for a landing now. The runway's in sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible is talking here about our physical body, and then it also speaks of the rapture and the glorified body. The Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. And so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, and that, by the way, is the down payment of our eternal inheritance, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And because we have that indwelling within us, Paul writes in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, or we are physically on earth with a physical body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, Paul is excited about heaven here. He's ecstatic that one day he's going to put off this corrupted body, this cursed body, and he is going to put on a glorious body. And what a day that will be. And so Paul speaks here of this walk that we have on this earth before we get to that glorified place. And first of all, we know this letter A, it's a faith walk. We cannot see heaven today. But listen to me, heaven is as real as we are present here this morning in this auditorium. There are those in heaven this morning. And our confidence comes from our faith in God. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he says we are confident, always confident, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a faith walk. That's a faith walk. But also this is a focus walk. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for our conversation, that's an old English word, it means our citizenship. It talks about the fact that, listen, we are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a focus walk, not only a faith walk, but he was looking to the prize. He kept his eyes on Jesus, and he wanted to see him one day. You know, we must make sure today that we live our life focused on eternity. I can honestly tell you, and I mean this in the depths of my heart, I don't have the ability here to stand before you and to adequately or properly communicate with you how wonderful heaven is going to be.
The Bible says that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. I think it's impossible for us. If Paul could, he would have. But he says, listen, it's just not possible for me to describe the things I've heard and the things I've seen. I cannot properly communicate to you how wonderful heaven is going to be. But I can use the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 when he talks about compared to this life. He said, heaven is far better. It is far better. And it is true. It's not even close. But wait a minute. I'm not done yet. Because it's a faith walk. And for sure, it's a focus walk. But I want to remind you this morning that it's also a future walk. Remember, you're not in heaven today. And that means that God still has purpose on earth for you. I believe this with all of my heart. If God was done with me on this earth, I would be in heaven today. It's not about age. It's not about ability. It's about God's will and God's plan. And if God didn't have purpose for me on this earth today, then I would be in the presence of God. I mean, that's where God wants me to be, is with him. That's why he went to the cross to prepare a place so that I could have eternal life with him. And Paul wanted to go to heaven so bad. He's sitting in a Roman jail cell and he's waiting for the executioner to show up. He's waiting at any moment to die. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But what does he write to the church at Philippi? In chapter 1, verse 24, look at it together. Verse 24, he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's needful for you. The reality is this, we serve Christ on earth until Jesus calls us home. And when that day comes, we will enter the very presence of God. No matter your ministry today, no matter how large or how small, little is much when God is in it. And we must serve the Lord where he has planted us. And I'm talking about no matter your age today. I'm talking about no matter your ability. If you're still on earth and you're a believer, God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you. There's the witness of heaven. It's a wonderful place. I wish I could have the words to describe how incredible this place is. There's the working of heaven. We are worshiping God. We're fellowshipping with God and others, and we're receiving eternal rewards to cast at the feet of Jesus. And then there's the wait for heaven. Oh, we're not there yet. Though we desire to be with Christ and though our focus is on eternal things, the reality is God still has a job for us to do. And I'm going to give you one more thought. This is a freebie this morning. But we see the witness of heaven, the working of heaven, the weight of heaven. But I can't close a message like this without talking about the way to heaven. Amen? The way to heaven. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to the Father. And there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. We talk about God's will, and God's will starts by you putting your faith in Jesus. Friend, listen to me. God wants you to be in heaven with him. He wants you to be in heaven. You know, heaven's a wonderful place. It's wonderful because there's no corruption there. But here's the problem. We're sinners. The Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into it. This is heaven. This is speaking of this wonderful place. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, the Lamb's book of life represents those whose sins are washed away. Oh, we are sinners, but we are the sanctified. Remember, we're the saint.
We're the justified. Oh, we are guilty, but we go to heaven not based on our own righteousness. No, we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and we stand before God and the angels not in our own merit, but in the merit of Jesus and Jesus alone. And friend, today, if you're not a Christian, the way of heaven is waiting for you. God has given you light, and you must respond to the light that he has given. Do you have confidence today to know for sure? I'm saying that if you were to die tonight, God forbid, but do you know to be absent from the body, present with the Lord? That's not something you have to guess today. It's not something you roll the dice and hope for the best. No, the Bible says these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it today. Oh, think to step ashore and find it heaven. To clasp a hand outstretched and find it God's hand. To breathe new air and that celestial air. To feel refreshed and find it immortality. Oh, think to step from storm and stress to one unbroken calm, to awake and to find it home. That's heaven. It's our Father's house, and it's waiting for every child of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word.